Well, today, I'll tell you, I my original title for today's message is called One Direction. And I made the mistake of looking up graphics for One Direction. All I saw was a bunch of teeny bopper, whatever you want to call them, pop stars. You know, I went through pages and pages before I found anything that I was even remotely resembling what I was looking for. But I did find an up arrow, One Direction, up. That's our direction that we have to look to in all of our, for all of our needs, all of our desires. Everything that we need comes from one source, comes from Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in heavenly places. But before we go into One Direction, I just want to finish up something I left hanging last week. Last week was about the Apostle Paul coveting prayers, and prayer being the most important thing that he always looked for. He looked at the fact is prayer is more than just asking God. That's what in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that we have prayers and supplications be made for all those in power. And I'm paraphrasing here, I'm sorry about that. But prayers and supplications for all men. So wait a minute, the common definition for prayer is asking God. Well, that's a supplication. What's prayer? Prayer goes beyond just asking God. So we looked last week at the fact in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had these words. He said, when you go into your closet to pray. And we looked at the closet for quite some time last week. What is a closet? And that closet, we determined, was either a place, it was either a dispensary or a magazine. Remember, old houses, even houses that were built 100 years ago here, had a separate little room off the kitchen. If you have an old enough house, you have one of these. A pantry. What was dispensed in a pantry? That was the food. It was usually in a cooler place, so it would keep the food cool on and to be used. Well, what's a magazine? We think of the magazine that we read or whatever. We think of a magazine that goes into a gun. But a magazine was a place where weaponry was stored in the house in ages past. We looked even further on. We looked even up till Revolutionary War, War of 1812 era. Even here, you could find a magazine called the Powder House where the powder for people's muskets was kept right at the local common. So we found that the place of prayer, the closet, is a place where you receive medicine from your soul and you receive everything you need for the battle. And how do you do that? How do you know that? Because we have everything pertaining to life and godliness is found through the Word of God. So getting to know Jesus Christ and His Word is the most important thing we can do. That is prayer. Genuine prayer. Supplication is when you ask God, when you supplicate Him for those things that you need. It's amazing how people have simplified prayer is asking God. When you supplicate, you're asking God. But prayer is much more than just asking God. It's knowing God. That's why I love that song, The Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now, when should we pray? Ephesians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We don't set aside a certain time or place. Well, you can. That's totally, totally up to you. But yet, our attitude of prayer is to pray without ceasing. Whether you're driving, whether you're working, no matter what the time is, to go to the Lord in prayer and understand who He is even more. A couple things I had left over, if I can find what I did with it. Oh, here we go. Is The ultimate motivation for prayer is thanksgiving. Amen? We pray, we go to the Lord because we're thankful for what he has done on our behalf. What's he done? Sounds like the old song that was popularized in the 90s. What have you done for me lately? Well, the Lord gave his life. He rescued us from sin and death. So prayer, the ultimate motivation for prayer is thanksgiving. And the ultimate motivation for thanksgiving is prayer. When you understand more and more who the Lord is and grow in the knowledge of him, we have that motivation for thanksgiving and prayer together. I just want to look at a couple verses before we move on to the next couple verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. That scares people sometimes. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates, his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation. That's some motivation there in verse 5, is it not? Motivation to praise him, motivation to pray to him, motivation for thanksgiving. Why? Because he is good. His mercy is everlasting. How long is everlasting? Can you define it? Some people dare to define everlasting and put limits on everlasting. I can't explain how they do that, neither can they, but they do. Say, everlasting doesn't really mean everlasting. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to how many generations? All generations. Jesus actually said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word lasts forever. Right? His word is the thing that lasts. Let's go over to Psalm 147 while we're in Psalms. Psalm 147. Verses 1 through 12. This is more motivation for prayer, motivation for thanksgiving. Praise ye the Lord. Let's stop right there. If we didn't go any further, we'd have enough right there. Praise ye the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. I try to think of what the Lord would be like if all he heard was moaning and groaning. He could tolerate it, I'm sure. But praise to him is music to his ears. It's wonderful to hear. It's wonderful to be thankful for that mercy he shows us. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I have something I've written in the past here regarding verse 4. Go ahead and try that yourself. See if you can do it. See if you can count all the stars. Pick the clearest night of all. count them all, not only count them, but name them. I can't get past A, B, C. Here's the A, Amy, B, Bob, C, Corey. I'd run out of names pretty quickly, but there's billions upon billions. I'd try to use my best Carl Sagan voice if I could. Billions and billions of stars in the sky. But God knows every one of them. He doesn't just see them and count them, he knows them all. Why? Because he created them. And this goes back to before service, talking about our institutions today, the educational institutions that have thrown God out, thrown an eternal God who created all things out in favor for human wisdom. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by name. Great is our Lord and of great power. Look at this, all ye people with PhDs and the like. His understanding is infinite. Well, I have a PhD in this and a PhD in that, but God's understanding is infinite. It's more reason to praise him and be thankful for him and to know who he is. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with what? Thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. I say sing unto him with praise upon the harp, upon the piano, upon whatever instrument you have, sing praise unto him. Who covereth the heaven with clouds? Who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. But I'm going to end it right there with that psalm. It's just amazing how when you look at the attributes of God and understand him more and get to know him more, how can we not be thankful? What is man that thou mindest in him? We're finite little creatures, but yet God knows us better than the back of his own hand. It's an amazing thing. And scary at the same time. You mean God knows everything that I do? Yes, he does. He knows everything that you are. He knows everything about us. His wisdom, his knowledge is infinite. How could he not? But yet, verse number 11 again, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure. You know what he takes pleasure in today? In those that have trusted his son Jesus Christ for salvation. He takes pleasure in his son. Amen. It's so simple to believe the gospel is this, that God gave his son Jesus Christ to this earth, to us. He was crucified on a cross, crucified and buried according to the scripture. And he alone was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I would challenge anybody to find another deity that did that. But God himself gave his son so that we could have life. That's the gospel message that we have. And that's out. And anybody who believes that has eternal life. Amen. Not like the other gods in the world that require sacrifice, that require you to do something and perform something that you can't perform. God is holy. And he gave his son. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I was going to read just verse 6, or quote just verse 6, but let's go to verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. How many times can you say dearly beloved in the same sentence? That was the position that these people in Philippi had. They were dearly beloved of the apostle and of God as well. So they were called to stand forth, fast rather, much like the Thessalonians. Remember, we are in the book of Thessalonians, by the way, or 2 Thessalonians. His call for them was as much as they have grown in love and aboundeth in love that they love even more. How can you do that? How can you be commended to love, but yet you need to love more? Because the model for love is not ourselves. We'd be in a sorry state if we were the models of love, wouldn't we? But the model of love was God himself, because God is love. He was that model. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what that same mind in the Lord is? Believing that the Lord is sufficient. He alone is the one that's worthy. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, another one of my favorite verses up until this past week. Rejoice in the Lord 5 minutes a day. Always. And he repeats it. And again, I say rejoice. You know, that's an imperative. That's actually a commandment that we have, is that we rejoice. Things got you down, your face is turned upside down. Rejoice in the Lord and your face will turn right side up. There'll be a smile on your face because of what the Lord has done. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation. Let your soundness, let your stability be made known to all men. It's after all what so many people see is a Christian that one day is this way, the other day he's that way. But moderation. Because sometimes, let me check that. Let me see if I can rephrase the word sometimes. But oftentimes, the only Jesus Christ that people will see in a given day is you. I know I work in the post office. You know that sometimes you hear a lot about the post office, don't you? I hear jokes about it all the time. I walk into a room, people go like this. Amen. And because there's a reputation that's there. But yet, the believer, he ought not have the reputation of the post office being up and down. Moderation is a good thing. Being stable in your faith. It's one thing that's difficult, and I've seen it enough, is people that will yell at you, "You need to believe the Lord!" That sounded like a Southern Baptist there, didn't I? Yeah. Or not maybe a Southern Baptist, but a Baptist from the South. So I don't think they would say that anymore in the Southern Baptist Convention. Do you ever hear the angry people out there telling you the truth? I know I have this internal switch. I go, click. I turn it right off. So what does it say in the book of Ephesians? It says we should be speaking the truth in love. In moderation. That's where it comes from. In verse 6, which was the one place I was going to go to here, says, let your moderation, I already read that, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's supplication, that's asking, thanksgiving, that's being thankful for what the Lord has done, and prayer first. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving all together, let your requests be known unto God. So when we pray, we're going to learn about supplication and what to ask about God, and we're going to be thankful for what he's done. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, I always love this because I still don't understand, but we just learned from Psalm 100 that God is the one that understands all things, right? Right? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that passes our human understanding, but it hasn't passed God's understanding, right? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I love that verse because I don't understand the peace. I still don't understand the fact that God loved me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. I know it. I can't understand why. Because there's nothing lovable about me, except that I'm a wreck. Yeah, Helen was, she's debating whether saying an amen. Let me speak in the best Southern colloquialisms. We all a wreck. Amen. And God still sent his son. I got to end it with verse number 8 here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I wanted to make a list of these things and put it down separately. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. You know, make a list. What's true? What's honest? What's just? What's pure? What's lovely? What's of good report? If what's of any virtue? And if there be any praise, think on these things. All those things I can see summed up by in one word, Jesus. That's the only word I can think of that fulfills all of those things to think on. So when you go to our closet, we pray. We think on these things, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is a dangerous chapter. Dangerous in the fact because I could be stuck in this chapter for a long time. But Colossians chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 7. I think I'm going to leave it alone here. Otherwise, I'll be here in Colossians 2 for a long time. Verse 7 says, rooted. We know what rooted means. Just like a tree puts forth its roots. And built up in him. A strong foundation being rooted in him and also being built up in him. You know, I think of the way a lot of modern homes are built. I guess the engineers have done a good job, but they use little 2x3s. They used to use giant timbers to hold up a house. It seemed a lot stronger. Yeah, well, 2x4s that were really 2x4s. Now the 2x4s are 2x3, and the 2x3s are 1.5x2s. So, but things used to be stronger than they were. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. A firm foundation causes something to be built up upon him and established. Something that won't be moved, right? As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? With thanksgiving. What did I say at the start? Thanksgiving is the motivation for prayer, and prayer is the motivation for thanksgiving. Let's go over, while we're in Colossians, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians verses 1 through 3. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, verse 2, continue in prayer. You could say pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. With all praying for also for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So there was him coveting the prayers, once again asking for prayers, but the prayers were those directed to the Lord based on being upon that firm foundation, being rooted in Christ. One more place, I think, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was going to go verses 3 to 5, but we got to start with verse 1 in here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think we're in the latter times, but then there's going to be the last times will be further. You know what that means? We'll be out of here soon. Amen. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I'd always looked at forbidding to marry. The easy fruit on the tree was the Catholic Church and forbidding the priest to be married. But I'm thinking, this wasn't really written while the Catholic Church was in existence. What's happened to the institution of marriage today? It's been relegated to the bottom of the limb, the ladder. You don't need to get married. You don't. That so says people, not me. But people will say, you don't need to get married. You can cohabitate. Marriage is totally against society in this day and age. Or if it's not totally against society, it's well on its way to being. Alternate forms of marriage, no matter what you want. But yet the Bible declares one woman for one man. Not one man for one man or two women for one woman, and et cetera, et cetera. But I'll get off of that horse right now. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. I always heard, don't eat meat on Friday. But now I go to the store and they have vegetable-based meats. Blech! Which they say, because real meats are bad for the environment and nature. Well, you're cutting down plants and trying to call it meat. It's not meat. But that's the whole society is turning that way. At least if you listen to the headlines. You know, I remember we were up in out in the Berkshires in a store doing some shopping. I think it was in Shaw's or one of the markets out there. And I happened to see the meatless meat. And I looked at it. I went, what? I went, ugh, like that. And I was waiting with my dad. We were waiting for Helen. We were in a stationary place. And I saw a woman walk up. I thought it was only me that was like this. She walked up. She went, ah, no thanks. I think that's the whole attitude a lot of people have. Meats are good, right? As it's going to say in the next very verse. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Like, give me that bacon. Even doctors are totally against bacon when bacon has great quantities of good cholesterol for you. We need those things. I'm waiting for Joe to bring a whole deer down from Maine with him sometime. Hey, man, I'm going to eat that baby. Yeah. Have me some venison stew. But if you ever walked in with some plant-based meat, I think I'd kick him out. Just using you for an example. I don't know if I would. So I think that's, we could see that perilous times have come, right? The speaker expressly, they'll depart from the faith. And you know, those dietary things have become issues of progressive churchianity as well. They're all on board with that. We got to save Mother Nature. Well, Mother Nature don't need no saving. She can take care of herself because God created it. Amen. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. Meats are good. Godly marriage is good, unlike what culture says today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Say this in closing of last week's message. Imagine that. So I think this might turn into a second message for this week. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So prayer. So now we'll bridge right into chapter 3, verse 3 today, which goes right along. That's what I like about doing things verse by verse, is that you can just continue the next time with what you're on, if you run out of time. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me just read verses 1 through 5. Like I said, 1 and mostly 2 we covered last week and this week. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But, sometimes I got to write down every place where the word but is used, because it can either be a positive thing or a negative thing. The great eraser of whatever came before. But in spite of the men not having faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to his word, to your word this morning. So we've seen the motivation for prayer is thanksgiving, and the motivation for thanksgiving is prayer. So now we'll look at the motivation for Christian life. I should say, who is the motivation for our Christian life today? Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. When I look into the mirror, I don't see faithful. I see sinner. Amen. But when we look to the Lord and grow in the Lord, we find that he is the faithful one. It was Jesus that was faithful to his Father in going to the cross. It was his faithfulness that brought redemption to us.
The Christian life is filled with ups and downs, is it not? Up one day, down the next day. What all our situations change on a day-by-day basis, seemingly. We never know what's coming around the corner. Just last night, I was with somebody talking about being hurt, being injured, and I said, "What the one problem you have is that light you see coming around the corner through the tunnel could possibly be another train. We need to be ready for that, for situations that happen. Yet, it is the Lord that knows us, called us, and established us in the faith because of the gospel. There's no other reason or way to get in the faith today than by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Him. Our life in Christ should always be directed into the love of God, which is by the love of God. And did you get that one? Our life should be directed by the love of God, because it's by the love of God. Into the love of God, because it's by the love of God. Without the love of God, we would have no hope. Because He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5. Right? Think of that. But the Lord is faithful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was just going to go to verses 8 and 9, but I want to go to the beginning. Once again, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, it's God's faithfulness, and that was that faithfulness that called and even keeps a wayward assembly like the Corinthians. And if we read on through the two epistles to the Corinthians, we find that they had problems. Sounds like a country song was written. Problems, problems, problems. They had problems, but yet the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, in them. Even with all their problems they had, they were still recognized as being brothers, and to be politically correct, and sisters in the Lord. They had the hope in Christ, even though they failed miserably in the flesh. Don't we all fail miserably in the flesh from time to time? I know I've overused the analogy of the toe stubbing, so I won't go there, but it's so true. Situations do affect us, don't they? Tell me that the flat tire on the road didn't affect you today, right? If you had one. I don't know if anybody had one, but the first thing we think is, why? We're affected by all different things, but yet, even the Corinthians, they were looked at as being brothers in the Lord in spite of all their faults. Amen. That's so reassuring. That doesn't give us give us permission to be like the Corinthians. It gives us hope in the fact that Jesus or God did all the work in them. They just had to attribute the work unto God rather than to themselves. And they would have been that much better. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to focus in on verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What's he going to do? He's going to keep you called. He's going to be faithful enough. Well, let's go to verse 23. I knew I should have started earlier. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's such a great section for eternal security. You believed in Christ, believed the gospel, you put into Christ by the Spirit, and you're secure in him. Because God cannot deny himself. God cannot deny what his son Jesus Christ did on that cross. What we do on this earth during our life is all a reflection of what has already happened. God's faithfulness to do everything. Did I just say God? Well, no, I haven't listened to Perry Stone in a long time, but... Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is by and large a wonderful chapter about the law and about Israel. But looking at with Israel, it was the factor that they believed in God, and if they did what God had required them to do, they would have a future. And if they didn't, they'd be in judgment. But look at verse number 8. Or actually, let's go to verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. He's talking about, of course, Israel, even though a lot of people apply this to the church and believers. But he's talking about Israel. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, this is the verse I wanted to get to, it's something we can remember as well, that the Lord thy God, he is God. That's it. The Lord thy God, he's God. Had they only remembered that. The faithful God, which will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. The Lord God is faithful. He's going to judge his enemies, right? He's going to do that. He did that in the past with Egypt. He did it, and he'll do it in the future with all the nations that come before him, that go against him. But he is God. He will repay. He will repay those who do not believe in him and go against him. And guess what? People who believe have a payment. That payment is eternal life. To those who don't trust in him is eternal life, but it's going to be in a place called the lake of fire. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Just remember that. The Lord, he is God. Psalm 89. We're just going to look at like the first quarter of the chapter. Psalm 89, verse number 1. Ezra, I like to always look at these line by line. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said mercy shall be built up. How long?
Forever.
Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Oh, man, that'll go. I'm not going to go with it, though, now, because I know where our present seating already is in the heavens with Christ, right? So that's a side note there. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. That covenant right here, sworn unto David, my servant. He's chosen David, and he's chosen David to be the king forever. And his seed will rule and reign from Jerusalem in the end days. It's the chosen, that chosen David and the nation of Israel. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who is in heaven, or who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? You'll just have to call a scientist for that answer. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? I think the answer is built in the Hebrew. No one. I had an idea. Let's try to make this into a song, right? For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? No, not one. No, not one. I think we have another verse for that song coming up. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? No, not one. No, not one. Yeah, there we go. That's a rap song there. No, not one. There's no one that can be compared to the Lord. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I like that one too. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee? No, not one. No, not one. I like that. We can add no, not one to each of these verses. That would be perfect. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. And there it is, no, not one. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth is also thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. This is originally where I was going to start right here. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy faith. So the Christian motivation, getting back to where we started, is the faithfulness of the Lord and the fact that he is Lord. Let's go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm gonna try to trim these down a little bit. Just verse number 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, let's go to verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You know why I had to go to verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. What happened when Christ was crucified? He died, right? He died on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I lived, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So at Romans chapter 6, the old man is dead. The old man has been crucified with Christ, and now the life we live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen? What a joyous thing that is. Yes, I have my flesh. My flesh says some weird things when it stubs its toe. The flesh acts out of bounds on occasion, on many occasions probably, but yet the new man, the man that is died with Christ and lives because of Christ. Look at right, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. What's the next word? B-U-T. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness could only come through faith. We could go back and go to Romans chapter 3 and 4. We could go through this hall of Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's all kinds of places in the scriptures that talk about faith, about living by faith and not the law or any law at all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And here's where we'll close. I'm not going to get to the rest of Philippians chapter 3. All right. I think we got to go to verse 1. I'm not going to go directly to 9 and 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Right? We saw that already. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Paul had no problem with repeating the things of God to the people. It was safe for them to know the basic things of the faith. It was beneficial for them to do so. Beware of dogs. It's a whole new controversy out there about Jesus and speaking to the woman from Samaria. He called her a dog. Right? He said, it's not fit to give the master's food unto dogs. So there's a whole, the liberals are saying, he called the woman a dog. How dare he? Jesus was a racist. Or misogynist. He was misogynist. He called that woman a dog. And that woman replied, be it so, but even the dogs like the crumbs from the table. Right? The dogs were the Gentiles. Gentiles in general were called dogs to the Jew. Man, how has that turned around lately, hasn't it? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision, those of the circumcision. Paul even butchered circumcision to make it more appropriate for them, to be of the concision. For we, believers, Christians, are the circumcision. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 says that's a spiritual circumcision not made with hands. It was God's spiritual work in redemption for the believer, being the circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing that we can do in the flesh can bring us justification. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I don't know why I always do this. I always put my hands like this when I go to these verses. I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Everything was right in order. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was one of those that was so zealous of the law that we even made up our own laws and persecuted people for doing the same thing. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He gained a lot through being a Pharisee. Stature, riches, fame, all these things that human endeavors love to have. They love to have the applause of men rather than of God. He had all these. Yea, doubtless, verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Imagine your entire upbringing from a child to this point now being considered as dung and losing all things because of Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. Where does the righteousness come from? It comes from God by Christ, or by of God by faith, that I may know him. Getting back full circle to what is prayer? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I like how that even comes full circle, being crucified with Christ, but being made in this life conformable to his death. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for those that were lost. What was Paul doing? He said, I'm here for you. Remember, he longed to depart and be with the Lord, which was far better. He was between the two, departing and being with the Lord, or being left. He was left to benefit those who are on earth, who he was ministering to. But yet, through life, he'll be made more conformable to his death. Conformable and growing in humility, growing in love toward those that were under his influence. I'm going to leave it there. You can read the rest of the story at home. The reality, again, we get to be thankful to God because he's a faithful God. He's delivered us, and he'll deliver anyone who trusts in him that believes the gospel. And that's our motivation
to go on living, is knowing who God is, knowing his nature. Amen? It's our motivation for everything we have. Why? I'd rather be with the Lord. It's much better. But the motivation we have is to get to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You know why that's important? Because there's other people that need to know who the Lord is and how you can be confident even in such horrible times and trials. Amen. He loves us. Never get over that fact that God so loved us, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. What happens? Whoever believes in him has life. It's everlasting life. I hope we, none of us, ever get over that fact and would just continue to grow in him no matter what. It's mind-changing, mind-blowing. Can I say mind-bending? Might as well throw it all in there. But that's the will of the Lord, is that we grow in him and praise him for who he is in that.